Father, we do thank you, and Lord, we invite you into this place. Lord, without you, this is just a building and a meeting. Lord, we need you. We're bankrupt without you, spiritually bankrupt. So Lord, we ask that this morning you would pour out your spirit upon this place, that you speak to our hearts in the manner that only you can. Lord, that you meet us where you're at, and Lord, that you pour out your grace and your love. May you be glorified, Lord, in the reading of your word, in the teaching of your word. And Lord, I just pray, do something special this morning. Lord, may your word go out in power, the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. All right. We do have a number of people that have been sick and are sick, including myself that was sick. So we pray for them that the Lord would just touch them and heal them. Do you guys believe that God is able? Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We have some up front on either side and some on back, and someone will get one to you. All right. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? God's word, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." You may be seated. You may be seated. What a statement. Paul repeats it over and over again in regards to he doesn't want us to be ignorant about certain doctrines, certain things. It's amazing. Sad thing is that what he tells us as a church, as a body, that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about, unaware of, uninformed, are the things that the church is uninformed about. Is the very things, the very doctrines that there's all these questions and people make doctrines totally contrary to the Word of God and they stray off. As we enter the section of Scripture, which is going to be three chapters, chapter 12 and 13 and 14, it's all about the gifts of the Spirit. And in this particular section, Paul, as he starts off, he is answering, remember, a letter, questions that the Corinthians church had written to him. There's a number of things that he is addressing along the way. And as you recall, the Corinthians church was really a backslidden church. They thought they had it all. They knew it all. They had it down. They had the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They came short in no spiritual gifts, the Bible says. And yet, Paul says in chapter 3, he says, man, I wish that I could address you, you know, as mature in the Lord, but you're babes in Christ. You're carnal, and I can't. And until now, I still can't address you in such a fashion because you are carnal. As we enter into this section and we look at some of the spiritual gifts noted here, for some, it may be a place of comfort. From others, it may be a place where you feel a little bit not comfortable in it. You know, you can come from a very conservative side, or you can come from a little bit of a eccentric or charismatic, and you could be at very opposite ends, but we want to be biblicists right here. We want to learn God's word and what it says and apply these things in our lives. And we don't want to get carried away with certain things that are not biblical. So that being said, these gifts that Paul mentions here are not all the gifts of the Spirit, are just some of the gifts of the Spirit. In Romans 12, there's other gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4. Others, and in verse 28, he's going to mention additional ones. But today we're going to go through verses 1 through 8. So once again, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In Romans 11:25, Paul writes, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." Paul says to the Romans, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the fact that God is not done with Israel." The problem is that people now are still believing that. They make doctrine. They have replacement theology where it says that God is done with Israel and now the church has taken his place. When Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about these things," it's the very thing that the church is ignorant about. And to make theologies over these things, which is wrong, God is not done with Israel. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Paul doesn't want the church to be ignorant about the fact that there are times that a Christian suffers. As he steps out in faith and he goes and serves the Lord, that difficult times will come. He said, "Man, we despaired even of life, of death." We're like, such troubles came about that they wanted to die. Yet there's some that make a doctrine of health and wealth that teach that suffering only comes in a Christian to a Christian if they don't have enough faith. Ignorant about the very thing that Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about these things." 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul once again, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about Satan's devices, his method of operation. Satan appeals to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible says he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to steal your joy, to destroy your faith, to kill a life. Yet, we're so often ignorant of Satan's devices. How he whispers things in our ears and how everything he makes about us. Look at what they said about this and that division that he causes because he comes to divide. He knows that a house divided cannot stand. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about Satan's devices." In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fell asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul doesn't want the church to be ignorant regarding the believers who have fallen asleep, who have died, that they are in the presence of God, that they will come back with Jesus. They'll be the first of the bodily resurrection. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the rapture of the church. These are the things that the church nowadays is ignorant about. Some say there is no rapture. So Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed of these things." And here he tells us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church came short in no spiritual gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were in full operation, but not only the gifts, but the misuse and the abuse of the Spirit as well were in full operation. There were those that pretended to have those gifts, that they wanted to seem spiritual and so forth. They misunderstood what the gifts of the Spirit was for, the purpose of them, and they were uninformed regarding this. The Corinthian church is an example of how it's possible for a church or a person to be carnal and immature and still have the gifts of the Spirit operating within the church. It is possible for someone to be immature in the Word of God, a church to be like the Corinthian church, to be carnal, and still the gifts of God being operational in the church. Now, only because the gifts are in operation does not mean that church is mature. But that's what the Corinthians thought. They thought, certainly if we have the gifts, we're mature. We're deemed worthy that God would give us this. But the problem we forget is that it's a gift. A gift is not earned. Christmas is coming. You know, I see lights already in my neighborhood. I see at the stores certain trees and other things. And it's all the giving season, the gift of season. You know, when I give a gift to my grandkids now, and I'll say, hey, let me see, you need to earn this. If you do well, if you love me, do 100 push-ups. You'll earn $5. Once you get to the prize, to the amount that the gift is worth, then I'll give it to you. It would be silly. It's a gift. It is. Here it is. We do it out of love. It's a gift, and they have forgotten that the gifts of the Spirit is exactly that. When clearly, that the gifts does not mean maturity necessarily. They could be a mature individual, absolutely, but it doesn't have to mean that. In verse 11, we're not going to get to it today, but the Bible says, Paul says, tell us that the Holy Spirit distributes each gift individually as he wills. Did you hear that? Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit distributes each gift individually as he wills. Not as man wills, but as he wills. It doesn't mean that I go to a school to learn how to be, I want the gift of healing. I want the gift of prophecy. I want the gift of tongues. Let me go and learn these things. The Spirit of God will distribute those gifts as he wills. And it is for the benefit of all, for the church. And God is to be glorified in it. Not man, but God. So notice what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2. Take a look at your Bibles with me. It says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols. However, you were led. Before coming to know the Lord, the Corinthians were idolaters. I mean, this is the culture, right? This is what they practice. Idols everywhere. We've gone over this extensively. You guys know this. And all they knew was idol worship. However, Paul says, these are dumb idols. Meaning, they don't speak. They don't hear. They can't do anything. They are worthless. And what they previously worshipped could not speak, could not do anything. However, Jesus comes into play. They are saved. They come in to know the Lord. And he speaks. And he saves. And he moves. And there's incredible supernatural work going on in their lives. But because of their backgrounds, the Corinthians were more open to the supernatural. And they totally had a misunderstanding of it. They earnestly desire spiritual gifts, which is a good thing. Paul will say later on, listen, desire these things. It's good. Desire the best gifts. At the end of the chapter, we'll read through that. It's okay. It doesn't change the fact that the Spirit of God is the one who's going to impart that. When there's abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, when there is no order, when there are those that pretend to have the gifts of the Spirit, and they make motion and commotion, and a new believer or a non-believer, people that don't know the Lord, come into the church, Paul is going to address this later, what is he going to do? That person is not going to be attracted to God, to Jesus. That person is going to run the opposite direction. Because they're not being practiced in the manner that God has dictated. where God is glorified, where something incredible happens. When the Lord does it, when the Spirit of God moves, there is something supernatural, there's something incredible, and people can't deny it. The gifts of the Spirit should point people to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Amen? Verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So apparently, there were some that were saying, we're in the Spirit, and they were cursing Jesus. And however that looked like, I don't know. Could have been that they were pretending to speak in tongues or a prophetic word or something of that nature, but it was spoken and they were cursing Jesus. And Paul says, impossible. It doesn't work that way. There is absolutely no way. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. When the Holy Spirit is working, he will always testify of Jesus. John, he warns us about testing every spirit. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 John 4:1. About four or five letters to the right. First John chapter 4, verse 1. John here, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test every spirit. How do we test every spirit? Begs the question, right? Well, if it's the Spirit of God, it will always point to Jesus. It will always align with God's word. It will never deviate from God's truth. If that is not the case, then we're to reject whatever it is being proclaimed because it's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. God does not have a split personality. He is consistent. He is true. And he is perfect. Verse 4. Paul continues. He says, there are diversities or uniqueness of gifts. So there are diversities of gifts. But the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And these two verses, it's incredible how Paul does two things. He divides the activities or the function of the church, of these gifts, and then he divides the Trinity, not divides the Trinity, but points out the Trinity, the Godhead, three distinct persons that make up God. And it's awesome when he does that. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences in ministry, but the same Lord. Diversity of activities, but the same God. Uniqueness in gifts. One may have the gift of tongues. Other, the gift of helps. Other, the gift of evangelism. But the source is the same, the Holy Spirit. Not only that, I can have the gift of evangelism, and Antonio may have the gift of evangelism. Now, I may be able to get up here and preach the word of God in a large crowd and preach the gospel. And the gift of the Spirit, not saying that I do, but would be evident in this fashion. But then Antonio may not be able to do that. Maybe he is an evangelist, but one-on-one. And the man evangelizes everybody that he meets. And he brings people to church. Same gift. Different ways that it functions in the personality of that individual. God works with us in our character. He's given it to us. And he says, this area, I'm going to work this gift this way. And in this area, this way. And he speaks of the difference of ministries. You know, we had children's ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, etc. But the Lord, Jesus, is over them all. That union, that there's that three in one, the Trinity, same thing with the church. This is all under Jesus. Finally, activities in the body similar to the ministries. Ministries, these, when you look at this here, maybe somebody says, you know, I can't ever see myself teaching. I can never see myself in children's ministry. That is just, I don't see it. That's not a gift I have. And it doesn't even come to mind. But when they see that, hey, that door ain't working right, hey, do you mind? Let me just go fix that for you. You know, that light's not working. Let me just go take care of that for you. Or somebody's car broke down and they're like, hey, listen, I can take a look at that for you if you like. I can go do that, and where another person doesn't even come to mind, or they don't have that gift. But it's similar, you know? Maybe somebody is like, man, I want to beautify the church, you know? And as men, sometimes we look around, it's like, hey, there's four walls, a roof, and we're good, you know? And somebody says, no, we want to make it look good. We want to bless the body. I'm like, oh, go for it, you know? Wonderful. I love the way that Paul beautifully draws a parallel line between the church body and the Trinity. There are distinctions of functions in the body similar to the Trinity, but there's one source, our triune God. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons that make up the Godhead. And the gifts have unity of source and a unity of purpose. The gifts have a unity of source and a unity of purpose. It's for the benefit of all. And listen, the diversities of gifts and ministry and activities make up for a healthy church. My desire, my prayer is that Calvary Chapel Estacada would have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. I don't mean weird. Don't think weirdness. Don't think just simply receiving that and applying. We're going to go over two gifts today, which are so functional that maybe the Lord has imparted to you. You don't even know. Maybe it's happened in your life or the lives of others. You're like, oh, wow, yeah, that makes sense. In the following verses, we're going to see how Paul addresses how the gifts are given and the purpose or why they're given and who selects and wills the gift. Take a look at verse 7 there. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of that individual. Is that what it says? For the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That means that the church all benefits from it. The how, the spiritual gift is given by the manifestation of the Spirit. As Christians, we know that we have the Spirit of God living in us, right? We have been sealed with the Spirit of God. When we receive the Lord, when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to come into our lives, He does. In the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed by the Spirit of God, and we're born again, and all of a sudden everything is different in our lives. There's a change in our lives. And how do we know that we've been born again? Well, someone once said, if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. In other words, there's a change in that individual. Whether it's little, whether it's a huge change, but there is a change in their lives. So the Spirit of God comes and lives in us, and from time to time He manifests Himself in an individual for the benefit of all. How does He do that? How does He manifest Himself? Well, He manifests a spiritual gift in that individual. And let me give you an example. Let's say that there may be someone in church that has a talent that no one knows about. Until one day there's a need. Maybe it is, hey, they're like, this person is an incredible singer. He just has this talent that it's just a gift that he's had. And this person has been coming to church for, how long have we been here in this building? 2 years? Almost? And he's been coming the whole time, or she has been coming the whole time. And they've been hanging out, and they've been fellowshipping, and no one was aware of this. No one even knew. But all of a sudden, there's a need. There's just a void, and that person says, hey, you mind? And they come up here, and they start, and it's like angels singing, right? And it's an amazing thing, and you're like, man, when did you learn that? What happened? And what happened is that gift was always in that individual, but it never manifested itself until there was a need. And it was given for the profit, not of that individual, but for the profit of the church. For the profit of all. The purpose of the gifts are not for the individual, for the enjoyment, to glory in them, to point to themselves, but it's for the whole body. It's not to draw attention to ourselves and say, look at me, how spiritual I am. But listen, in order to get to this place where I'm at, you have to pray 6 hours a day on your knees with shorts on gravel. Then maybe. It's not for the glory of the individual. It's the purpose for the glory of Christ, for the benefit of the body, for the church. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and from time to time, He chooses to manifest Himself in the life of a believer in different ways. But it's always for the benefit of the body, and always points to Jesus, that Jesus may be glorified, that God may be glorified in it. And in the next couple verses, we're going to see some of these gifts and how they're in operation and what does that look like. Take a look at verse 8 with me. He says, for to one is given, once again, it's given, not earned, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Two gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom, James says in James 3:17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The word of wisdom. These are the characteristics of it that come from the Lord. This is of the Lord. We don't want worldly wisdom. It is godly wisdom, and this is what it looks like. In operations, we can see it in Acts 15. You may remember with me. We went through Acts 15. There was the council of Jerusalem, and in it, you may remember that there were some men that came up to Antioch from Jerusalem, and as they came up to Antioch, to the church, they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They said, you need to become a Jew in order to be saved, is what they came to this Gentile church mixture of it. They said, you're not doing it right. And Paul and Barnabas, they were not going to have any of that. There was a dispute. It says there was no small dispute, meaning that they were yelling at one another. Paul said, there's no way. And he says, I know, we're going to settle this. We're going to go down to Jerusalem, and we're going to take care of these things. So they go down to Jerusalem and with the rest of the apostles, and in Acts 15:7, it says that after much dispute, Peter rose up and he declared how God had chosen him to go to the Gentiles and how God made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. And then it says that after these words, that everybody kept silent. Godly wisdom, the word of wisdom. There was dispute, there was arguments. Peter stands up, gives a word from the Lord, and all of a sudden there's silence. But then James, stands up, and what does he say? He says on verse 13, he says, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.'" And with this, the words of the prophet agree, takes him back to the Bible, quotes the Bible, "Just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity, all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." So James, moved by the Holy Spirit, he quotes scripture. He gives backing from the Bible. He gives a biblical answer to it, a word of wisdom. And everybody's in agreement. And they say, "Okay, let's write this letter. We're in agreement. The matter is settled." A word of wisdom. Chaos. A godly word of wisdom. And maybe you have experienced this in your life as well. Maybe you have exercised this and don't even know it. I know that on occasions, I know in my life, and I'm sure in your life, that someone may have come and they were sharing a problem or a situation with you, and all of a sudden the Lord brings a verse into your mind and you share it with the individual. Some biblical counsel. And it comes directly from the Holy Spirit. He brings it to the forefront of your mind. And that verse, that word of God, was exactly what was needed for that individual at that time. That they were pondering, they were praying, they're like, "I don't know what to do." And all of a sudden they come and you give them the word, and all of a sudden you even see their eyes, they're like, "Whoa." It's like, "That was so simple. I should have had a V8. They're like, "I get it." And you keep going on and you have your conversation, and you may not even have any clue what happened. That person may come back later and say, "Man, thank you. That word you gave me, that was from God. That was directly from heaven. Thank you so much. That took care of it all." And you're scratching your head and say, "What did I say?" You're like, "What do you mean?" Oh, it doesn't really matter. The Spirit of God spoke through you a word of wisdom, and it was exactly what that individual needed to hear. Or the Lord puts someone on your heart, and you pray for them. And he gives you a verse, and you send a verse, maybe text, or you call them and just talk to them and say, "Hey man, this is a verse." You know, it's so awesome, the Lord's so good. This morning I was praying, and not that I'm spiritual, let's put that aside in that aspect. But this morning, about an individual, and the Lord just gave me a verse as I'm praying, and I was like, "Man, I just want to send him a word this morning just to encourage him." And you know, I'm just gonna just say that. Just a couple words, but the Lord gave me a specific verse as I'm thinking in my mind and as I'm typing it out, and I just sent him this verse. And man, it was like the text hit, and boom, it came right on back. And that individual says, "Brother, this is straight from God." He says, "I just so needed to hear this. Thank you." A word of wisdom. Just being obedient to what the Lord puts in your mind and in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that this individual will always give you a word of wisdom. It doesn't mean that, okay, I have the gift of the word of wisdom, and therefore just take my word as gospel all the time. You know, that is not what it's saying. But the gift of the Spirit is manifested at that moment when it's needed, when it's profitable. Then, the next gift, what does he say? The word of knowledge. It's also given through the Holy Spirit. And now, the word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation by God to you. It's a supernatural revelation by God to you. And we see this gift in Acts chapter 5. Why don't you turn there with me and we can follow along. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Acts 5, verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." How did Peter know that Ananias and Sapphira was lying? No way of knowing that they were lying except by the gift of the Spirit. The word of knowledge, a way of not, it's like there's no way. But he knew. And it was profitable for the church, because what was he doing? We went over the section of scripture. He was protecting the church in an infancy stage, that he don't want these people to come in and corrupt the church. He was it was for the benefit of all. He knew, because it was a gift of the Spirit for that moment, for that time. And listen, we want to see all these gifts in operation? We look at Jesus. We go through the Gospels and we see one after the other and after the other and so forth. When the Lord does something like that in our lives, when all of a sudden he gives us a word of knowledge, I know this has happened to me, where the Lord just all of a sudden just gives you this impression that's like, whoa, you have a choice of whether you want to go ahead and obey and revealed and say, wow, this is what the Lord had just showed me. Or, hey, by the way, is so-and-so? And that person would say, how do you know that? How could you even know that? And maybe that has happened to you. I know that some have shared with me that this has happened to them in their lives. And what that does, it gives such an impression on that individual. One, if they're not a believer, they're like, there is no way but by God that this happens. There's absolutely no way except by God that this happens. And we have a choice of whether we say, okay, we'll obey or we won't obey, or we can move forward in this and let the Lord be glorified in this. The word of knowledge. These are the gifts of the Spirit, some of them in operation. Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes we're aware of it, sometimes we're not aware of it. But in it all, God is glorified. And that's just really it. It's not about the individual. It's not about getting glory for ourselves. It simply is, Lord, you give these gifts to minister it to one another, to use them for the church, for the body, for individuals, that you may be known, that you may be seen, that you may be glorified. And that's where we're going to stop this morning, because we're going to take communion this morning. And after communion, we're going to have some turkey as well, which is nice. By the way, the turkey was fried in peanut oil, so just so you guys know, if you have a peanut allergy, I don't want you guys just to know that's where it was fried in. So we'll stop right there this morning. I do want to recommend to you a book by Pastor Chuck Smith called Living Waters. You may be familiar with it. And in it, he gives such a beautiful description and understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. It's a really good book. You can order it online, and I think you'll be blessed by it. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, that you don't change. That, Lord Jesus, you desire to move in your church, in the life of individuals. And Lord, we desire to be used of you. Lord, as your word is going to go on and tell us and explain more that we're the body of Christ, that there's many different parts in the body, but all functioning in unison. Lord, you've given us gifts that we may bless one another with it, that you may be seen, and we thank you for that. I just pray that we would just embrace those gifts, that, Lord, that in serving, Lord, that we would become aware of them and then just really just operate in them. Just thank you. I just pray over the food as we break bread as well, Lord, that Lord, you would bless it, bless the conversations, and Lord, just the fellowship. We ask this in your name. Amen.